So this summer, we have been going through the lectionary, and we're going to continue to do that. And so I'm not choosing the passages, right? The lectionary is set out on a schedule. It's a three-year cycle. So things sort of fall as they do, and we're going to work to engage them. Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. If you have the order of worship, you can read along, or if you have your Bibles, Matthew 16, 21 through 28. From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. In light of this, Peter took hold of Jesus and, scolding him, began to correct him. "God forbid, Lord, this won't happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble, for you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? For the human one is about to come with the majesty of his Father with his angels. And then he will repay each one for what that person has done. I assure you that some standing here won't die before they see the human one coming in his kingdom." This passage is powerful and it's challenging. I'm going to ask Jenny real quick, are we able to break into groups or no? We are, okay.
Yeah, thanks. Somehow, we're good.
We won't do it just yet, but in a minute we will. So I want to say one thing. It's a small point I want to make, and then we'll engage, I think, maybe the larger point of the text. The small point I want to make. Jesus says something really odd at the end of this passage. Surely some here in attendance will not die before the Son of Man, before me, the Messiah, before I return. So Jesus is saying this, making this claim about his return, and from all intents and purposes, it's false, because everyone that was at that hearing has died. And to my knowledge, the kingdom of God has not arrived in full with Jesus' second coming, right? So this is a very strange thing for Jesus to say at the end. Now, we can go a few routes. The two most common ways to think about this statement by Jesus is, one, Jesus got it wrong. He was under the impression that he would return soon and didn't. If we think about Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts, as the return of God, as sort of like Jesus coming back, then we might interpret Jesus' statements as foreshadowing Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit, right? These are the two sort of common ways of understanding Jesus' statement. I'm not here to engage in that debate. Here's what I want to say. I keep hearing Christians talking about this time we're living through as the end of the world. Did you hear this right? Like, oh, these are the signs of revelation or the end of the world. We're going to be wrong about that. Every single Christian, generation after generation, is like, this is the end of the world. And they're always wrong, right? I mean, Jesus says it, and his disciples really begin to believe, like, Jesus is going to return before we die. And they were wrong, right? We make these claims, and we're almost always inaccurate. Jesus says, no one will know the time, no one will know when it will happen. Us spending time trying to guess seems silly. We are living through an incredibly difficult time in the United States. This is a hard stage, right? For all kinds of reasons. Economically, politically, racially, illness, COVID, I get it. Us using this as some odd way to talk about the end times seems like an excuse not to engage the world as we find it. Not to work right now where we are at to make the world better, to bring about the kingdom. So I want to make this side point to suggest that every time we try to interpret our world as being the end of days, we tend to be wrong as humans. I would rather engage the world as we see it, as we find it, right? What can we do this moment to bring about the kingdom? So, larger point. Jesus looks at Peter and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block," right? Ouch. Ow. Woo, if you're Peter, those are harsh, right? What I want you to do, we're going to break you into groups, like groups of four. You're going to have a few minutes. There'll be a timer. If you don't know everyone in your group, at least introduce yourself briefly. Here's your question. Here's your assignment for the small group breakout. Why does Jesus say this to Peter? Why does Jesus say, "Peter, you are not speaking the voice of God, you are speaking the voice of the world," right? You're speaking Satan's voice into the world. Why does Jesus say that to Peter? What is Peter doing that's the problem? We okay? All right, Jenny, break us up into our groups. You guys got saddled with the pastor, so I'm not going to answer you. You're going to hear my answer, so I got to hear yours.
Well, that's a very tough one, Joe, because I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but maybe the disciples aren't really dead, and they're still alive. So anyhow, but what I think, why Jesus says that, Jesus already knows what's going to happen. So if he lets Peter and the rest of the disciples intercede, the plan is broken for what he already knows. That's my point of view.
Yeah, so something like Jesus has a call from God, and anything that would disrupt that call would be like a temptation or something.
Yep.
Yeah, Michael.
Hey, morning, Joe.
Good to see you.
I'm always concerned about the fact that people know what Jesus said.
What do you mean?
Who was there with a recorder? Who was there to take notes?
Yeah, so certainly we only get some of the things that Jesus said, and we only get them from those who, right, oral tradition or someone wrote them down. Right, we don't have anything that Jesus wrote. So I think there's always an element like, wait a second, right? I mean, when I read a story in Matthew and then the same story happens in Mark, some of the details are different, and right? So I think that's a fair question. Traditionally, Christians have said they believe that the Holy Spirit, that God has preserved the text at least to some degree of accuracy, to lead us into right relationship with God and with others. Even if every detail isn't correct, the heart of the Gospels have been preserved. Of course, that's a faith claim, one that I happen to accept. But it requires faith because, as you say, no video recorder. So,
I think there's an element of trust that he's asking Peter to trust, even though he's not liking what he's hearing, that he's questioning the Son of God, pretty much, the message from the Lord, even though it might not feel good, that he needs to trust that this is what's meant to happen.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus dying, right, and this innocent person who's trying really hard to bring the word of God to people, he should not be executed. That looks like the most sinful, unjust thing. And Jesus is having to say, as much as this is confusing to you, it doesn't make sense, you've got to trust, right? We got to trust God. Even Jesus has to talk to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've got to trust God with this plan that looks crazy. Patricia, I think you were going to say something.
Well, no, I'm just pondering. I mean, it's sort of part of, we have to live each moment as best we can. You know, that we can't predict. I mean, in these times, it's really easy to feel total despair and wonder what in the world one can do that can make it better for somebody else. But I think it is sort of, you really have to live each moment the very best you can. And that's the only thing you can do. You know, that you can't predict what's going to happen next. And only by really being open to it and responding to it can you maybe make a difference for yourself and for others.
Hmm. Yeah, I wonder if we put those two pieces together, Kathy's comment and Patricia's, right? In the time that we're living in now, I can tell you that it seems like none of this is going according to the way God would want it. That I feel like an absence almost of God's presence at times and feel very down. And I wonder if we might read this passage as God saying, as bad as it might look, Peter, Joe, Patricia, will you trust? Will you keep, what's the next right thing to do? How to engage the world well? So I wonder if it is about trust or about faith in some way when things look in despair. Yeah. Yeah, that's very interesting. That's good. Oh, that was fast. All right, I'll see you back in the big room.
Well, thanks for being in our group.
Yeah.
Are you still there?
I think we're coming back to the main group.
Okay. Then I'll mute myself.
Look at that. Oh, it's good to see you all back. Yeah, we're back together. So if you would all mute yourselves, please. That would be wonderful. There are some of you that we can't mute, so you'll have to do it yourself. We don't have time to share everything that you talked about in your groups, but I'm sure there was a lot of collective wisdom. And if you heard something particularly interesting, email it my way. I always love to hear those bits and pieces. So let me talk a little bit about how I'm going to engage this scripture. So I have a very human view of Jesus, right? So there are some Christians who emphasize Christ's divinity, almost as though, right, there's very little human about Jesus. He did not lust. He never got lost in Jerusalem. He did not make any mistakes. He was sort of like divine, but he had a human body. And then there are other people that emphasize Jesus's humanity almost so much so that they'll say, well, he wasn't really the Son of God at all. He was just human, right? I believe that Jesus was divine. I believe that 100%. But I think that Jesus was also really human. I think Jesus missed the nail as a carpenter and smashed his thumb and had to fight to not say some inappropriate Hebrew words, right? I believe Jesus probably got lost in Jerusalem, had nowhere, like, I don't know, where am I supposed to go, right or left? Like, he didn't know, right? He was human. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in tears crying out to God because he's terrified. He cries when his friend Lazarus dies, right? He's human like us. And I don't think Jesus wants to go to Jerusalem. I don't think he wants to get arrested and flogged and beaten, have his skin torn open, suffocate on a cross. Jesus doesn't want to do that. What leads him there is his faith in God. What leads him there is his trust. So when Jesus is telling his disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem, we're going to be persecuted, I'm going to die, he's not telling them that like it's awesome. He's telling them that, I assume, like the way you would share with friends, I need your support. I assume he told his friends that with deep anxiety and insecurity. So when Peter steps in to say, no, Jesus, certainly not this, he's playing into Jesus' greatest fears. He doesn't want to go to Jerusalem. He wants to stick around and stay alive. And so Peter's words play into that part of Jesus that doesn't want to listen to God, doesn't want to sacrifice, doesn't want to become a living sacrifice like we talked about last Sunday. And so he's trying to say, I can't hear that, Peter. I can't hear that because more of those words might cause me to fail, might cause me to give in to my fear. And so he wants to remind his disciples, I don't need more of that. I need your support. Right? I know God's call, and I need you to support me because it's going to take everything I've got and more to follow through. And then the very next paragraph, Jesus makes it clear, this isn't just a call on me. This is a call on every one of my disciples. So what does the second paragraph of Matthew say? It says, you have to pick up your cross and follow me, right? You've got to die to self just like I have to. You have to become a living sacrifice and lay down your life for others, broken and poured out for the world. If you want to find your life, Jesus says, you have to lose it. You have to give it away. And I don't think it means that we all have to literally die the way Jesus dies on the cross. Maybe some of us. But the call is certainly to die to my shallow nature, my selfish desires, the things that make me focused on self. I've got to pour those out. If I want to truly live, live for God, live free, live the abundant life that Jesus offers, I've got to pick up my cross, follow Christ. So Jesus not only says, I've got to do this, he turns the tables and says, so do all of my disciples. What an incredibly high calling for each one of us. That we have to put aside our fear and our doubt, our anger and our sadness. We have to sort of crucify those things that God might use them to redeem the world. So, I begin thinking. Jesus heard the voice of Satan when Peter said, surely, Lord, you can't die. You should not suffer. You are the Messiah. You are the chosen one, right? Jesus hears that and hears the voice of Satan. Because I think that what Jesus really wanted to do was not go left to Jerusalem, but go right to marriage, have some kids, grow into a nice old rabbi that people came to for advice, right? Right? That's the path Jesus wants to take. That's the path I want to take and many of you want to take. Picket fence, nice job, good retirement package, a wife or husband that loves us. That's what we want. Jesus wants to go that path. He doesn't want to take the path to Jerusalem and to the cross. So Peter's voice sounds like Satan. And then I began thinking, I wonder what Satan's voice sounds like to you. What voice pops into your head daily or weekly or monthly that you know isn't the voice of God? And I want to clarify what I mean here. When I say the voice of Satan, I don't want you to think about the voice of like a horned guy with a pitchfork and a pointy tail. That's not what I mean when I say the voice of Satan. I mean the voices in your head that are not of God. They are of the world. They stem from a place other than the Spirit, right? I'm not going to ask you to share. This is very personal, but I want you to reflect. I'm going to give us a few minutes here to breathe and to consider, what does that voice, the voice of temptation, sound like in your head? I'm going to share some of mine. So these are personal to me. So here's a way in which Satan speaks to me. Joe, you give plenty to the church. Why don't you just take some time for yourself? Use what you have. Make your life more comfortable, more convenient. You deserve it. Now, I want to be clear, having balance in my life is important, self-care is important, I get all that. But that voice can become so strong. You do so much, Joe. Check out. Disengage. Numb out. Distract yourself. I'll give you another one. Joe, don't get involved in discussions about politics or power structures at work. It's only going to put you on NNU's radar, right? It'll upset people. Less will come to church. Don't engage. Issues of justice, right? Better to be quiet. This will make my life easier, of course. Stay under the radar. Don't engage in awkward or uncomfortable conversations. But avoiding those things all of the time means that I'm not actually speaking up for what I think represents the kingdom. The things that this church or my school need to do to engage students that are marginalized, to be a voice for the voiceless. I'll give you another one of mine. Joe, success means having power and influence. It means having a bigger church, more people in attendance, more money, more recognition. You should go after that stuff. The voice in my head, it's easy, it actually manipulates me because I'll think, oh, no. I mean, this message I have to offer is so powerful, it's so good. Shouldn't more people hear it? And then, what can I do to get more people? How could our service become more seeker-friendly or entertaining? And I get shifted so far away from being faithful to God that it becomes about feeding my ego. I'll give you another one. Joe, education makes you better than other people. You don't need to listen to them. They need to listen to you. I'll become filled with sort of a kind of pride or arrogance in my status as a professor and my education. And the moment humility goes out the door, I stop listening. Another voice. People don't really care about church or community that much, right? I mean, how many people are really engaging small groups or in service or... So why do you care so much, Joe? I'll have this bitterness about not being able to reach enough people, or why don't more people care about church or attending or joining a community? And that bitterness sort of seeps into my heart. I know the voice of God because it brings life. It sets me free. It fills me with love. It inspires me. It makes me want to serve others, not just myself. And I hear those voices too. But the voice of temptation keeps me stuck, fills me with anger, makes me more self-focused, makes me unwilling to listen, fills me with pride, makes me doubt myself, fills me with fear. So I'm trying to figure out if the call of God is to pick up my cross and follow Jesus, to be a living sacrifice, to love and serve the world, then I need to listen to that voice that's filling me with hope and with love and with strength and with courage, not the one that beats me down. I'm guessing some of you, the voice of Satan sounds very different. I wrote some examples, things that you might hear in your heads. Things like, if you just did more, you'd be more worthy and deserving of love. Things like, where is God in all this mess? Forget it. Things like, I'm too old to serve. What difference can I make? What do I have to offer anyway? Things like, I don't really need to connect to a Christian community or give of myself. I'll just watch online. Voices like, do I really need to wear a mask? I'm not worried about COVID. How serious is it? When there are other people that would clearly be dramatically impacted by it. Voices like, I mean, how bad is racism in the United States anyway? I'm tired of talking about it. I'm tired of thinking about it. Rather than opening our hearts to the stories and the pain of others. The voices that want to write off every police officer as bad, with no empathy or compassion for the difficulties they face every day. The voice of Satan, the voice of temptation, takes many forms. But all of them are going to lead to bondage. They will all lead to you being stuck in a bad place, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, in your life. The voice will play on your deepest insecurities and fears. It won't be that high calling of God that invites us to a free, abundant life of love and service, of sacrifice and enduring meaning and purpose. It won't be that voice. We live in a culture that defines success a particular way, that defines beauty a particular way, that plays on these desires that are very human. And the world we live in calls that success. And Jesus called it the greatest temptation that we have. What our culture calls success, Jesus calls a temptation. That's a hard place for us to be as Christians. My prayer, my deep prayer, is that we might be able to highlight those voices in our lives as what they are. Lies. Temptation. Of the devil. And then we might learn to ignore them. That our feet might be set on a path towards Jerusalem. That your feet might be set on a path towards Jerusalem. Towards sacrifice and love and service. In a world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray. Lord, help us to learn from Peter. Help us to learn that your voice comes to challenge and inspire us to greater forms of humility, of selflessness and love. Give us the courage to stay on the narrow path that leads to the abundant life you're offering, the gifts that you're offering. Of real freedom and real joy. Amen. If you would please join in our closing song, you might not be able to sing along. This is new for all of us. You might just want to be in a place of meditation and listen. And DJ, if you have words to introduce it, this is something that he has written for a moment such as this.
Yeah, I'm just sick for that. Pastor Joe's allowing me to share this. I write a lot of music, and I'm trying to be a little bit more proactive in finding ways that I can share what I've written. So I'm just thankful for this opportunity. If you have the order of worship, the lyrics